You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Where are your roots? Where are your roots? Is it your people? Is it where they came from? Is it about their historic experiences? Might our roots be in the communities in which we were raised and the impress that these communities had upon our lives? Perhaps our roots, we might consider them to be our religious traditions from which we hail, and gathered here today are many different religious traditions. Our roots might also be those worldviews that we have adopted and to which we so tightly cling, hoping that these interpretations of life will carefully guide our experiences and guide our choices. We all have roots. Where are yours? Where are yours? We've heard this morning another passage from the narrative of the ancient Hebrew people. It's a text where I believe the concept of roots is just at the base of everything. If there ever, in my mind, was a single teaching, so to speak, that has a more dramatic impact, it would be hard to find these commandments we heard this morning. The point at which God gave Moses these commandments, well, friends, that was a turning point in this ancient narrative, in this ancient story. It was the beginning of a love-hate relationship for the descendants of Sarah and Abraham, who had now forged together an identity as a unique people. These commandments, as we also know, were later reinterpreted by Jesus. And these commandments have become the basis for much of what we all know as Western law. Now, let's be honest. We might be rolling our eyes right now thinking, oh boy, another sermon on the Ten Commandments. Be honest. Well, fear not, friends. That's not the plan for today. Instead, I am hoping that we might faithfully consider what makes the most sense for us in this time and in this place when it comes to identifying our rules for living. Many of them are informed by our Christian teaching, and some which have the impact of taking the church's traditional teaching and turning it on its head. Yes, that's what some of our rules and thoughts do. And what may be blasphemy to some, but I'll say we are in good company, is the fact that it was Jesus himself who took traditional teaching and rolled it around and turned it on his head. Yes, we are in good company. When I started this sermon series, we talked about the importance of roots and how roots can enable us to thrive and hopefully provide the necessary grounding for faithful living. There's also a dark side to roots. Ask any plumber, especially those whose work is keeping sewer lines clean, and they will have plenty to tell you about roots. Now, what, you've never had any problems with that, right? Now, what should be a good thing, roots, can also be responsible for clogging things up to the point that we find ourselves in deep piles of, I'm going to let you fill in the blank there. Now, friends, sometimes rules are life-giving. Sometimes they are life-draining, causing us to want to put on a set of waders in order to wallow through all of the waste. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of that kind of image in my mind, the smell of that image, well, life-giving is hardly the term that would emerge for me. Now, friends, it's been an issue for people of faith since the story of Moses and the mountain, the tablets that came into our corporate consciousness. These rules and the interpretation of these rules had the potential of elevating God's children to a new level of experience and community. But at the same time, they have also been responsible for creating mountains of manure that have bogged God's people down in hurtful and oppressive ways. It's probably important to remember that the overarching story of the Hebrew people was one of a loosely knit together nomadic experience moving into a settled experience. And in order for people to efficiently live in community long term, rules, they're required. That's point number one. The rules were originally devised to keep some semblance of order in what could have easily been a situation full of anarchy. Now, the next quick point to remember about these initial commandments is that they morphed into an elaborate set of over 600 laws, which were designed to set this particular people apart from everyone else. You might know that there is a combination of dietary laws, codes for observing Sabbath, codes for being in relationship with one another and how we work and when we work, what clothing to wear, and on. All of this set up the boundaries that identified people either as Jew or Gentile. As best we can tell, some of these laws flew in the face of the predominant indigenous cultures in the various areas where the ancient Hebrews settled. Their identity was to be found in adherence to the law. Now, the last quick point about these laws is that they were considered to be a gift from God. And as Christians, we don't always think of law as a gift. What we might remember how the understanding of God's nature has changed radically over the course of time and throughout this narrative. And that's something that we really need to consider as we continue to look at this narrative of the ancient Hebrews. And we also need to continue to remind ourselves that the Hebrew notion of God was radically different from the other cultures in the ancient Near East. That's why rules could be considered a gift. Again, the earliest teachers helped the people to understand that these laws, these commandments, came about because God cared so much and so deeply about the children of Israel, the Hebrew nation. They were taught that God's love was expressed through a code which these same teachers felt was key to living righteously as both an individual and even more important to the ancient Jews, giving them a way to live in community with each other. Now, by the time of Jesus, there are those who would argue that these foundational laws from God had been a part of their corporate consciousness for close to 1,000 years. Imagine that. Jesus was inheriting a set of laws that had been around for 1,000 years. And the people's basic understandings of these rules had changed very little. And the additional laws that were now a part of Jesus' life, well, they had a bit more flexibility, but things pretty much held the same. It was Jesus, however, in his radical and seemingly subversive ways that changed the game. He was not content to leave well enough alone. He had this unique understanding how these roots had clogged up the plumbing of life, so to speak. And he understood that rather than giving life, these laws were now something which oppressed, which pulled people apart, which had veered far from their original intent. So, reformer that he was, he decided it was time to reframe this teaching in a clear and very nimble way. Love God. Love your neighbor as self. It's something we talk about here frequently. Jesus himself stated that it was these two actions which were really the summation of all of the laws that guided the ancient Jews. That's not something to argue. He stated it very clearly. Now, thoughtful reflection should bring any of us to the conclusion that this really is Scripture's overall thrust when it comes to faithful living, the notion of loving God and loving neighbor. Essentially, a life lived faithfully is one which acknowledges that there is something more, and that our role as a member of the human family is to be in community, and more specifically, to care deeply for each other in that community. Jesus made the case for both an individual private journey with God, as well as understanding that the human family is interdependent. We are at our best when we are in relationship with one another. Now, what made this message so radical for his time and place was that it really flew in the face of the many Jewish laws which had been developed in order to affect the same outcome. The goal had been loving God and loving neighbor. But the more laws that were made, the easier it was for people to get tripped up. You see, something which could have been so simple had now been made entirely too complicated. Now, that's the uncynical read on this text. But a more cynical read of this text delves into what I believe is often the dirty little secret for our human family. You see, friends, one of the reasons for the existence of rules and regulations and laws is that they place much power in the hands of a few. And they established mechanisms which were designed to keep the masses in place. It's all about power and control, friends. And the challenge for our first century faith ancestors, as well as for us today, is that much of our religious doctrine and dogma and law is there to give a few people great power and great control. Now, I will freely admit that this is a somewhat critical view. But I maintain that a careful study of the history of Christianity makes it quite clear that the church is a very human institution, a human institution into which we sometimes invite God. More of our history, however, has been about the quest for power and for prestige and for control. The unfortunate results of this have included systematic subjugation, oppression, and division of people, and sometimes it's included outright genocide. Sometimes it has meant squelching all dialogue or new emerging views of how life and how our understandings of God are changing. It's really important for us to remember that the list contains things which are generally only based on our human fears and our human weakness and our human needs, and that list rarely has anything to do with God's need. It's because of this checkered history that many are asking the question, can the church be relevant? Well, I choose to believe that healthy cynicism is important to the vitality of any institution. I believe that the church offers something unique to the world, and I do not want to imagine a future where the presence of Christian community in its best form is not a part of the fabric of our world. The church has a great message to offer. If we could just get rid of all of the stuff which is more about our human insecurity rather than God's hope. It's time for thoughtful communities who follow Jesus to adopt a different set of rules for living. There are those who argue we are in the very same kind of situation in which Jesus found himself, part of a moribund institution that has lost sight of the real goals and instead has made all of the other things the focus. The good news, friends, is there's no need for us to have to reinvent the wheel. There really are simple rules for life, for which I believe if they're wholeheartedly adopted, the results could be absolutely startling. The founder of our Methodist movement, John Wesley, knew that. He created three basic rules, and they really should sound familiar. And his three basic rules of how to be a faithful person were, number one, do no harm. Do no harm. And number two, do good. And number three, attend all the ordinances of God. And one of our bishops, Bishop Reuben Job, paraphrased that into what I think is a much more helpful result. Stay in love with God. Now, what could be more simple than that? Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. But friends, all we need to do is look around us and know how difficult a task that is. Well, I'd like to operate on the assumption that one way or another, we are all here today. We are all here because we want to tend to our relationship with God. So moving beyond that, the really critical thing is for us to ask ourselves as individuals and as the larger faith community, where is harm done? Where do we do harm? And conversely, where is good being done? What is painfully clear is that there are many parts of Christianity which are so rule-fixated that they result in excluding as well as inflicting emotional harm on precious children of God. The ongoing battles over gender, over race, and orientation are unfortunately alive and well in the church. God must be weeping. God must be weeping. The challenge is that the voices of hope and the voices of new possibility are often covered up completely by the strident voices of anger and condemnation. And the result contributes to a growing cultural sense that religion has little to offer that is positive for the human family. Where are the other places, friends, that we might be inflicting great harm? The good news is it doesn't have to be this way. We are capable of great good as individuals and as communities, and I believe it begins when we adopt an attitude of generosity. You see, God calls us to be generous people, generous with our acceptance of others, generous with our offering of forgiveness, generous with love, generous with inclusion. And even if we stumble, and we know we're going to stumble, we still have the wonderful promise and message that God's generosity knows no boundaries, even when we feel like we're fumbling the ball. So friends, let's ask ourselves, where are those places? Where are the places? Who are the people that might practice or might benefit from your practice of generosity? Who are they? Where are they? Who might benefit from your doing good? Well, as you're aware, we're in the midst of one of our giving campaigns, and to put it simply, we're here, as I've said before, because of the generosity of this community that gathers here in the sanctuary, as well as those who are gathering over in the loft. Friends, it's because of the generosity of this congregation that we can support over $200,000 worth of missional giving annually. Did you realize we did that? Over $200,000 annually goes beyond this church. It's because of your generosity that we're able to provide a wide variety of programming and worship opportunities for all ages. I truly believe this is doing good in our world. And what I would ask each of us to think about as we leave today is how important the message of this congregation is to our world. For we indeed proclaim a message that all are loved. Do you agree with that? All are loved? Oh, doesn't sound like you agree with that. Are all loved? Are all to be welcomed? Are all given the chance? Should all be given the chance to participate fully? What do you think? You see, friends, that's our message here at Westwood. It's a message that chooses to not inflict harm, but to do great good. And friends, it is a message that is in stark contrast to so much of what is heard out in our world today. So stepping up our support of this kind of ministry can help to bring about the day that I look forward to, and I hope you look forward to, when the voices of hope, are finally overwhelmed by the forces of fear and mistrust. Is that something to which we can say an amen? Is it? Yeah, we're almost getting there. Well, the questions I leave us with today, will you be part of that? Will you be a part of that? What are the rules that guide us? Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.